Okay, so we're going to start by, we're going to continue here by reading three short scriptures. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We're going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then Romans chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to hear some just astonishingly wonderful things. And may the Lord indeed help us to say, hey, you know what? This is God saying this. This is not just the opinion of some person. God himself is saying this. And may the impact, may the power of what God is saying really impact us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Having said that we have become new creatures, Paul then says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt, we rejoice greatly in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5 and verse 17 goes on to say, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I sometimes find myself glossing over what the scriptures say. Because what he's saying is just so astonishingly great. And because of our not always seeing it work out immediately in the time frame I want to see it, we start having this dual mindset. Oh, wow, what God says, but it ain't going to happen. And we live in this conflict in mind that the wonderful, astonishingly marvelous things of God can't be as good as what he's really saying. It must mean something less than that. But I'm wrong for that, right? That's not me being an example of how to believe. That's me being an example of being down here, a down here person, instead of thinking as I really am. What God says, he really means. He says it's possible to reign in life, to rule in life through Jesus. I think many of us at least can relate to this statement if we're not in this statement right now. We are used to life reigning over us. Our circumstances push us down. Our situations direct our paths. My moods decide for me what I will and won't do. We're not used to thinking in terms of reigning in life. But rather, life reigns on me, and if I cross my fingers and I pray enough prayers, maybe God will help me. That is so outside what God really has done. It is so different and, I don't want to say opposite, but just so outside how God wants us to think in view of what Jesus did. And so we do well to hear what God is saying. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. Before I go any further, what are the two conditions to reign in life? From this passage, just look at it. What are the two conditions to reign in life through Jesus? Okay, so Gloria said the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's almost right. What is the conditions to reign in life? You must receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Right? The gift is there. It's on the table for anybody to come and partake of. But you must receive it. You must receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Those are the conditions from this verse to reign in life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Before we do so, let's go back and consider things that we looked at last week. And let's set a general framework of how we should think about life down here. Okay? In general, you know, I don't know all of your educational backgrounds. My educational background is very scientific. And one of the things that happens as a result of that is that you start thinking about a framework in which how the world works. Like you find out how gravity works. You find out, you know, if you're into physics and things like that, you learn about how certain things work. And it's like pieces get put together as to why things happen the way they do. Why do you fall out of bed if you roll over too far? Well, there's something called gravity. Why is it that on a stormy day, you can see the lightning flash, and then a few seconds later, you hear the thunder? Well, it has to do with how fast things travel, right? Light travels so much faster than sound that you see it almost instantly, where sound takes time to get there. And by the way, you can tell how far the storm is because of that. But my point is, in the physical world, we come up with a framework to understand why things happen the way they are. Well, we need a framework that's more general than just the physical world. How does this universe work, both physical and spiritual? In fact, more importantly, the spiritual side of things. And in a nutshell, that's why I call it how things work, the first thing we need to understand is that indeed, God reigns. He is the Lord of lords, He is the King of kings, He is the one who made all things have been made for His pleasure, everything will end the way He said it will end. He reigns, but He does not completely control everything that is happening here. And this is an important point. I don't know what that buzzing sound is. Can you still hear me? Can you still hear me, Anne? Okay. So, God absolutely reigns, but in His wisdom, in this time period that we live in, we do not live in a time where God manipulates every small detail and controls it. It's very important we understand this. If we don't, then we are open-minded to the thought that when somebody gets cancer, God wanted that to happen. That's not the case. God has done things in certain way, in a certain way, where it is possible for someone to get cancer, but that should not be interpreted as God wants that person to have cancer. That is not true. Why? It is true that God reigns, but in His wisdom, He has set things up in such a way that for this time, the prince of the air, the ruler of this place, is actually the devil. God didn't give the devil rulership. The devil took it from the person who God gave it to, Adam. Do you remember in the garden, God said to Adam, have dominion over all the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Have dominion. You rule, Adam. You're my representative. I want you to reign. Adam didn't do what God said. And the devil found a way to take the dominion that was Adam's. And so, since that time, even Jesus says, the ruler of this place is coming. Do you remember? He referred to the devil as the ruler of this place. Not to his father as the ruler of this place. The devil, the English word would be usurped. He took power. He deceived Adam into giving him the dominion, and he has been waging that dominion to his pleasure all these years. Okay? That's why people get sick. That's why people suffer. There is a tyrant who, even though God reigns over all things, for this time, this tyrant has been allowed to do what he wants. That is not to say that God is not doing something about it. The way God has set things up requires some human to be involved with God for the will of God to be done. God created this universe, this physical environment that we live in, for Adam to have dominion. Even though Adam squandered it, God's way of operating still involves a man or a woman believing God. Do you recognize that God could, and I'll use a figure of speech, he could snap his fingers and everything would be the way he wants it? Right? So, you know, the children of Israel were in Egypt. He could have just snapped his fingers and they're teleported to where he wanted them to be. But that's not how he did it, did he? He found a man and worked with him. That man's name was Moses. And he used Moses to lead his people out. It has always been this way since the beginning. God uses a man or a woman or men or women for his will to be done. God chose the people of Israel. Why? Not merely because he wanted, well, I'm bored, I don't have anything to do. They were to become the vehicle through which all the earth was blessed. Right? And there's a passage in Romans that refers to this. He said, you know, if the rejection of the Jews resulted in our sanctification, our deliverance, what will their acceptance result in? Like, it's like saying, wow, can you imagine what's going to happen when Israel finally turns to the Lord? What benefit is going to be poured out by God? My point here is simply to illustrate God's way of his will being done in an environment where somebody else's will is being done is to use somebody who believes him. Right? This is very important to understand. The devil has, for this time, rulership down here. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want to do something about it. It's just that now God does something about it through you and me. We are ambassadors. What is an ambassador? What is the ambassador of Germany to Canada? He is a representative of Germany in the country of Canada to see to it, to the extent that he's able to, that the will of Germany is done. Now, obviously, when we talk about countries, Germany might have a will in Canada, but Canada can say, so what? Right? So the picture of ambassador is not complete, but we are ambassadors. We are forerunners. Jesus was the forerunner, but he set the pattern. He is the pattern for us. He came and he did the will of God. Unlike Adam, who had dominion but squandered it because he listened to the devil, Jesus came and he believed and listened to God. And every time you saw somebody being delivered, you were seeing the will of God being done. Somebody, Jesus, believed God, and so God could have his will done. We need to think about being Christians as an invasion. God wants this place that has been ravaged by a tyrant to be invaded by his goodwill, and he wants to use you and me. This is how things work. Why is the world the mess that it is? Sin. It was never the will of God, but it was always a possibility. If God gives you the freedom to choose, it is always possible that you choose what God doesn't want you to choose. Right? If with my daughter, I honestly say, this is what I want for you, but I'll let you choose. This is the thing I've prepared for you. You know, I want you to go to college. I've got everything ready. I want you to do these things so your life can be useful. This is what I want you to do, but I let you choose. Then that means by definition, if I'm being honest, she could choose not to do what I've set out for her and choose a completely different path. If God gives us choice, then sin was always a possibility. It wasn't what God wanted, but it was possible. And that's what Adam chose. So Jesus, the last Adam, Adam was a type. He was what God wanted mankind to be like, but then he fell. So Jesus came. And Jesus lived as we were intended to live. You know, Jesus had troubles down here. There's no question about it, right? Everywhere he went, you know, it's an interesting thing to think about. There were times when he told people who had been healed, don't tell anybody. But they went and shot off their mouth anyway, to the result that Jesus could get no rest. And nevertheless, he still ministered to people. My point to say was that Jesus did not have this smooth life where everything just went his way. Yet, I think if you know anything from the scriptures, you would have to say Jesus reigned in life. Circumstances were going on, but those circumstances never ruled him. He ruled over it. The one picture my little girl knows about God, if you talk to her in any depth, is God said stop to the storm. And it stopped. That is like, I don't know if it was Sheetal, whoever taught her, that has stuck with her. God said stop. Jesus reigned even over the storms. He reigned over sicknesses. He reigned over deliverance. What was he? He was an ambassador. He was a representative of what God really wants here. When I say A, I mean he was the representative. And now, God wants many Jesuses, if I could put it that way. He wants you and me to represent what he is really like. You ask the average person what God is like, they might say all sorts of things, but when they talk about tornadoes and when they talk about hurricanes destroying people, they're open to the thought that was God. In fact, if you have insurance, in your insurance policy, there will be a clause about acts of God. And what they mean is some horrible thing that we hadn't anticipated happening. That's God. God wants you to show that's not God. Let me show you what God is really like. Somebody gets healed. Somebody gets restored. Somebody who is so discouraged that they want to take their life finds out that God really cares about them and that they matter. That's what God is like. So, God reigns, but this world is being ruled by a tyrant who hates God. And in this time, God's kingdom, his will, is to be extended through people who believe him. Okay? We are ambassadors. You are called into a relationship with him. You're not merely called to an assignment. The assignment can only work if you're in a relationship with him, whereby something greater than you is showing up on the scene through you. A relationship of life with him. A relationship of fellowship with him. You are not called to merely be a churchgoer, to merely be a Christian. What a Christian needs to be is someone in such a close fellowship with God that God is able to move through them and you see something more than what a human could be. So where a human would be tempted to be grouchy, you find somebody being gracious. Where a human would be tempted to be impatient, you find someone being patient. And these are things that we are called to draw on, the gifts of the Spirit flowing through us. But it all flows from our relationship with him going deeper and deeper and deeper. It is not so important that you are a Bible, you know, a Bible college student. What is more important is that you know the Lord. That's what you're called into. Because the more you know the Lord, the more his will can be represented by you. If you don't know the Lord, at best, you can say, this is what I've heard God wants to do. You know, it's like do you remember in the book of Acts? The seven sons of Sceva heard about all the stuff that was happening in Jesus' name, so they thought they'd get in on the action, and they started casting out demons. In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, we don't know him, but the guy that Paul is talking about, we command you to come out. Well, the demon said, I know Jesus, I know Paul, I don't know you, and then beat him up. We don't want to be like that. In the name of that God that somebody else, the pastor, the prophet, the person that I hold high as a good example of Christian, in the name of that person's God. No, God wants you to say, in the name of my God, my Savior, I speak. It has to be this living relationship. And there should be no condemnation to this. You should have no sense of condemnation when I say this. Because wherever you are, the one thing that God is calling you to is simply more. He does not come to you and say, shame on you for having so little. Not usually, anyway. All he says is, come on, you have some, come and have some more. Come and have some more. The more you know God, the more you will do exploits, the Word of God said. In the book of Daniel, it was said about this time that it would be actually a time where people are caught up with knowledge. But those who know their God shall do exploits. That's you and me. Okay, so it needs to work this way. We're in a relationship with God. That's what matters to us. Because we're in a relationship with Him, we represented Him. Lynn, Norman alluded to this earlier when he was sharing. He said, you know, if somebody comes and says, you know, Linda stole gum from the store, Norman would have nothing to do with it. Why? Because Norman is in a relationship with Linda. Norman knows Linda. And he knows something about Linda that says, no, that wasn't Linda. I don't know who you're talking about, but it wasn't my wife. In a similar way, God wants us to know God. So when somebody says, look what God did, says, no, that's not God. Let me tell you what God is like. He's kind. He's gracious. So this is how things work. Things are going to work out the way God wants to the extent that we are willing to say yes to Him. The devil wants to stop this from happening. He is afraid of what God could do through you. So he pulls every trick he can to keep you distracted. He fills your life with trouble in the hopes that your eyes are on the trouble and not the one who heals you from it. He fills you with a desire for down here things, making you think that your life is just about down here things and that all you have available is down here. When in actual fact, the King of Kings is your Father. He gladly and willingly provides everything you need for life down here on your way home. The devil pulls every trick. And one of the biggest tricks that he pulls is that he says, God can't use you after what you did. The word Satan means the accuser. And he is very good at accusing. His accusations aren't just, you know, well, I don't got anything else to do. His accusations are with a view to derailing you from the walk that God has called you to. And by that, I don't mean he can physically push you off. He wants to convince you to step off the path God has called you to. That's what the accusation's about. You're right. How could God use someone like me? I'm not anywhere near what I'm supposed to be. Is there anybody in here who has had this thought? I'm not the Christian that I'm supposed to be. Did that come from the Holy Spirit? Was that a thought that just made you think, oh, I'm just wanting to run on with the Lord? This is the devil. The devil accuses you, not because he doesn't have anything else to do. He wants to stop you from believing God. From the beginning, how did the devil steal Adam's rulership? He came and said, did God really say? And we are people in the same boat. God comes to us and says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have the same standing with me that Jesus does. And the devil comes and says, did God really mean that? He couldn't really mean that. I mean, come on. There's Jesus and then there's you. There's no way he meant that. And we say, yeah, you got a point. So when we pray, we don't come as we are told to come. We come, Lord, here's that worm again. I know that I'm bothering you, but if you wouldn't mind, please help me. And God is saying, how am I going to help you when you are so filled with unbelief? You've listened to the devil instead of what I said. The devil said, you're a little worm who's not worth anything. I said, you have the same standing with me as my son. In him. Let's not get this out of whack here. We of ourselves have nothing, but we are in Him. And we are to behave as if we're in Him. And because we're in Him, we have the same standing before God as Jesus does. I mean, is that almost too good to believe? And the problem is sometimes we think, yeah, that is too good to believe. That can't be right. But that's the price that Jesus paid. What does it mean to ask something in somebody else's name? If I were to give Norman a letter that says, Norman Miller is authorized to take $500 from my bank account, and I sign it and I prove it's me, and I give it to him, he can take that letter and say, in Titus's name, I would like $500 from my bank. Right? I've authorized him to do it. He's acting in my name. It's as if Titus was doing it. It's just that Norman is there doing it because he has that letter, right? In a sense, that's what a check is, right? What does it mean to do something in somebody's name? It's, you should think of it this way, as if it was that person doing it. So when we ask something in Jesus' name, how we should think about it from God's perspective is as if Jesus was asking this Father, do it. Don't think it's Titus asking it, because Titus could never deserve it, but as if Jesus was asking it, do it. This is what we've been called to, right? So we have an accuser who is desperate. And you know, I think sometimes we misunderstand this. The devil is afraid of us. That's why he harasses us. He is so desperately afraid that he seems ferocious to scare us, to trick us. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on the rock of Revelation, right? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. True or false? When most people hear that, they think, even when the devil attacks, somehow we'll get through. They don't think, every place where I go and attack it, it's not going to succeed. I'm going to win. Every place where the church advances against the kingdom of Satan, we're going to succeed. It shall not prevail against us. But we are so used to thinking defensively. We've been so... The formal word is bamboozled. We've been so deceived. You know, English has all these figures of speech. Pull the wool over your eyes. You know, you don't see what is really true. You've been deceived into thinking something else is true about you. The devil has successfully used accusation to convince you that cannot be who you are. Now, if so-and-so were here, they might be able to heal this person. But it's just me here. Accusation has prevailed. And that's not what God wants. Satan is desperately afraid that you might wake up, and that's why he harasses you so much. There is an example of this. This is taught in the book of Nehemiah. And in your own time, go and read it. It is an extraordinary book. So, where am I? Well, you know, 5 minutes. So, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. As you go home from this service, I don't know what you have to do this afternoon. At some point in time, presumably you'll go to sleep, and then you'll wake up for the next day. The one thing you need to carry with you is this. God is okay with me. That's such a poor way of saying it. I do not mean that God is okay with all the stupid, wicked, foolish things that I choose, but he's okay with me. You know, my little girl, and she's going to probably, for the rest of my life, going to be an example. She does things that I don't want her to do. Right? She's learning. She's learning what it means to be a Matthews. She's learning what it means to be a member of our family. What it means to be who we are. But until she learns and is trained in it, she has an idea how things ought to work. Right? I have a good idea. We'll have a talk about what we're going to do. And she won't like what I'm telling her that she has to do. And she'll say, I have a good idea. Guess where she got that from? I have a good idea. And then she'll begin to explain what she wants to do. Because it's a good idea, Papa. Beyond that, she does things that I don't want her to do. She does things that I don't want her to do. But she is okay with me. She herself is okay with me. I never change my mind about who she is to me, how much she is worth to me, what I would give for her. I might not be happy with things that she does, but she's fine with me. In a similar way, and this is such a poor way of putting it, you are okay with God from his perspective. This is what Romans chapter 5 verse 1 is saying. We have peace with God because you believed into Jesus. And this is why he is the door. There can be no other way. Because you believed, we have peace with God. God is not out to get you. God is not out to foil your blessing. He is not out to thwart you. He is not out to trip you up. He is not out to put you to shame. You are okay with God. And we have to carry this with us. The righteousness of God is a gift. I don't have time to build on this, so I'm going to just say it, and then we'll work on it this way. It is a gift, i.e., you could not deserve it, so stop trying. Stop trying to deserve the righteousness of God. That does not mean stop seeking to be a good character, to be the kind of person, but stop trying to earn righteousness. The good character that is to be in the saint is the product of righteousness. It is because God gave you the gift of righteousness that you begin to behave righteously, not the other way around. Okay? It is a gift. So nothing that we do causes us to be righteous except believing Him. Right? Do you understand? This is, and I'll drive this point home hopefully next week. It is not what you do. So therefore, there is not a thing that you can do tomorrow that will make you more righteous than right now. Not a thing. If you had the best day that has ever been in your life, you will not be more righteous with God than you were when you were having your horrible day, if you really have believed Him. It is a gift. It is a gift. And it must be received, and it must be continually drawn upon. You must receive it. You must say, I welcome it. That's for me. I stop fighting against it. I stop bringing up every explanation why God should not be for me. Well, God would be for me if I was more diligent, if I had been more faithful, if I had read my Bible more, if I had been nicer to so-and-so. All of those things are important, and they're necessary in the life of the saint, because they otherwise work against what God wants. But you are not in a right standing with God because you are diligent. You are not in a right standing with God because you are nice to somebody. You are not in a right standing with God because you pray or you read the Bible. You are in a right standing of God because you believed in Jesus. End of story. It's just that we don't see what has been given. This is something so important that if you are willing to receive it, you will reign in life, which is the will of God. Alternatively, if you don't receive what He is saying, you will always struggle in life because you haven't settled God is for you. You will always carry with you this sense of, well, maybe God is doing this. Maybe God is doing this. And you won't learn to stand against it. There is a very active resisting the accuser that is necessary for our life. And you will not effectively resist Him because you'll always think, yeah, but He's got a point. You will not resist the accusation that comes and says, you don't pray enough. Well, He's got a point. I don't. Has anybody noticed that when you recognize you don't pray enough, it rarely leads to praying more? It just leads you to say, yeah, what's the point? I guess what's the point? That's who I am. It never results in praying more, or rarely anyway. And if it does, it's from this, let me pay God back mindset. This is very important. We are the righteousness of God as a gift because you believed. Having been justified by faith, just believing God's offer and taking it, you have a standing with God that cannot be removed from you, that cannot diminish with time or behavior, that cannot improve with time or behavior. You have a standing with God that opens the door for you to reign in life. Let's give Him a big praise for what He has done for us. And we'll look forward to going on from here. Amen?